Welcome to the Heart Journey podcast show. I am Dr. Barbara. I'm coming to you as a minister who also happens to be a psychologist, and happy Valentine's Day week. So we are talking this week from Christ dependent, basically how to have a Christ dependent Valentine's Day and Valentine's Day week. Built by love, a Christ-dependent Valentine's Day, or the mystery of love from human longing to Christ-dependent intimacy. So I want you to know that this podcast has pieces for those of you who are married, single, widowed, divorced, discerning, because we're going to talk a lot about how we're made and how to have healthy relationships. So it's going to carry over into every area of your life. So let's talk about mystery, the mystery of God, because before there was romance, before there was any Disney love story, before there was even marriage, before there was even a human couple, there was God. There was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect in unity, yet each part distinct. And he, in the beginning, God created, right? He created the heavens, the earth. He was over the chaos. He hovered over the chaos. He created light. He is light. And he said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness in Genesis 1:26. So he created us in his image. And he said, he didn't say my image or my image, he said, or likeness, he said, our. So from the beginning, we've been called, we've been created and sent and placed into this relational love story where the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love, they're full of love towards one another. And we were created out of their love and out of God's union with the parts of the Trinity. And so we were created to participate in love because God is love. And we were invited into this amazing love story. But to understand why love is so hard, why marriage can be so strained, why expectations collapse, why disappointment sets in, why divorce rates are so high, then we have to understand how sin so deeply fractured our worlds, our relationship, and our own heart. In fact, the Lord saw that the wickedness of human heart, the Lord saw that the wickedness of the human heart was great, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. So we started out with this beautiful neurology that was totally dominated by kingdom principles. And then we, after the fall, we're going to talk about how our neurology changed in this podcast and how it changed our relationships. So we're going to talk about what happened, but also the way out. I'm going to give you tools. This is going to be a good, hearty meal of a podcast. Okay, so apart from God, our hearts do not naturally drift towards love. We are naturally self-centered. We are naturally full of selfish ambition. And this is codependency, trying to selfishly get my needs met from you. But love is loving you as you are, loving you with God's love. And instead, we drift towards self-protection. So when sin entered in, we immediately saw a certain cascade, and we're going to talk about this a couple times, but we saw shame come in. They realized they were naked. Then we saw fear come in, is the next emotion we hear about. I was afraid, so I hid. Then blame, the woman you gave me. Then resentment and rivalry with Cain and Abel, and then envy and murder. And we see sin is crouching at our door. And the Lord says, you must master it. And the whole Old Testament is about us not being able to master it and needing a savior and prophesying the savior that would come. So modern neuroscience calls our fallen heart and our fallen mind the negative brain bias. Scripture calls it flesh. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God, Romans 8:7. So left to ourselves, we don't move towards trust, love, generosity, and sacrifice that marriage requires, but we move towards control, harshness, withdrawal, comparison, and we move toward moving away, which is part of the cascade towards betrayal that we're going to talk about that Gottman and others have identified. There is a, what shall we call it, a haunting picture of God's love in Ezekiel, where we see God describes an infant abandoned, unwashed, and lying in her own blood. It says, I passed by you and saw you struggling in your blood, and I saw you laying there, and I said, live. And it goes through where God washes her and cleanses her and clothes her and ultimately enters covenant and marries her. And this is a representation of Israel, but Israel kept going away and cheating on God, basically. And this is what our heart is apart from God. Remember, we've talked about physics and that when you have a closed system that keeps looping, it keeps moving towards chaos. We move towards chaos without God coming in and us letting God come in and shift things. You know, we love stories of the Prince Charming coming to rescue. Women love to be rescued. Men love to think about themselves as the hero. But this is the rescue, is Jesus. Jesus is the one that has rescued us. It took the cross. And so we long for these rescue stories because God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put a desire for Christ and for kingdom in our hearts. So we dream about something we've never really had on this earth. And the way to have this dream of being pursued, I think about Sleeping Beauty. It's this woman asleep in a coma. She's got green, crusty lips, bad breath. Her hair's all matted. She probably has lice because she's in a coma. She's like laying there in a coma for years. Okay. So this man reads her mind in a way she can't even read her mind because she's in a coma, and comes and kisses her and wakes her up because he knows that's what she needs. That is not human. That's not what humanity does. Humanity doesn't treat humanity that way, but God treats humanity that way. He kissed our crusty lips, y'all, and he rescued us. And so we look for too much from human love. We think about like my person and looking for my person. Women often long for a man to rescue them from shame, fear, and insecurity. No man can take that away. Jesus is the only one. And men often long to be strong enough, good enough, heroic enough to provide that. But we're both fallen. Men and women are fallen. We both carry fear. We both carry shame. We both live in negative brain bias apart from God. And we have been expecting a man or a woman to do what only Christ can do. What only Christ can do. In the United States and other Western countries, women initiate roughly 2/3 of divorces. And so around 65-70%, which is cited by sociological research. It's not because women are more sinful. It's not because men are worse. It's because when love doesn't deliver what we hoped for, we believe the answer is somewhere else. And very often, most often, the grass is not greener on the other side. We end up marrying, like Gabor Mate says, the person who has the capacity to be our greatest dream and our greatest nightmare. And if we work together, we can become each other's greatest dream, mostly. This is not, I'm not talking about abuse. If you are truly being abused, especially physically or sexually, get out. But I'm talking about us looking to humanity to meet needs only God can meet. Now, we do have needs for relationship and community. We do best when we're in community and we have lots of healthy relationships, plus the relationship with our spouse if you're married. So scripture names different distortions that show up for men and women. Stereotypically speaking, All right, I'm speaking stereotypically, so this is not true for everyone. But to women, he says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. So women, for women, often distortions show up around control, overfunctioning, and emotional pursuit. All right, so these are things that women often struggle with. To men, he says, cursed is the ground because of you by the sweat. Because of you, and you'll work by the sweat of your brow. So for men, distortions are often expressed as withdrawal, self-reliance, harshness, and avoidance. And we marry thinking we're going to change our partner. When we see these things, we think, oh, I need to marry someone else so they won't be like that. But it's just different strategies with the same broken source. Only Christ can fix this. Only he was pierced for our transgressions. And this is the great exchange. He took our shame. He took our fear. He took our sin. He took our death. And he gave us his covering, his peace, his righteousness, his life, his power. We are co-heirs with Christ. And we're going to talk about the power that we need to have healthy relationships. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. No man can pursue us like this, and no woman can love us like Christ. Only Christ rescues us from the blood that we're laying in that we cannot clean ourselves. He is the hero of our lives and of our marriages. He is the hero of our stories. So, human love can't save us, but redeemed humans can love one another beautifully through Christ. Now, let's go back to the first marriage. It was not just about marriage, but God said it's not good that man should be alone. So we do need relationship with people. And God, of course, does everything there's a lot of symbolism and mystery in everything God says. So think about this. He did not create Eve from the dust, but he actually took Eve from Adam's side. And Eve was the only thing that wasn't created out of dust. Eve is the pinnacle of creation. She was not created from his head or his feet, but from his side, so that she would not rule over him, not be beneath him, but walk beside him near his heart, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. All right, and so the scripture says, therefore shall man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And for centuries, we thought this was about marriage, but Paul revealed that marriage is a signpost to our relationship with Christ. He says, this mystery is a great one, and I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Our marriage, if you're married, is your witness of what Christ and the church should look like in the kingdom. And so that the Bible is a long love story. From Genesis onward, God relates to his people, not just as a God, but actually as a faithful husband. He is our husband. He says, I will betroth you to me for forever in steadfast love and mercy, Hosea 2:19. So he doesn't take us by force, but he gave himself up for us. He loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. So the cross is about more than redemption. It is about redemption. It's about covenant love. It's about our longings fulfilled through Christ. And it's the promise of union restored. He is the love story. And so whether you're married, single, divorced, widow, dating, or discerning, this conversation is for you. If you belong to Christ, you are the bride. That's why I say, let's not talk badly about the bride. Christ is in love with her. So you want to be careful to, yes, the bride is imperfect. Yes, Christians are imperfect, but Jesus is in love with the bride. And marriage is one way that we see this mystery of our marriage. We're right now engaged to the Lamb. And I want to be clear that singleness is not a lesser calling. Scripture says the unmarried person is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. So singleness is not less than or an absence. It's actually concentration onto the Lord and unto the Lord. It's a holy devotion to the Lord. Back in early, the first couple hundred years, being single in Christ was seen as more honorable because you were focused solely on Christ. And so both marriage and singleness are holy, and both were married to Christ. And if you are single, developing a healthy group of a friend family is so important. Okay, so we were made in the image of a triune God. So we were made relational. We are relational. We are made to have unity without fusion, difference without division, and love without control, a Christ-dependent life. And so in marriage, this looks like two people who are not collapsed into each other, and in sync, but who are flowing in unity with distinction. And in singleness, it's a life fully oriented towards Christ without division of heart. So Christ dependence restores us to right relationship with God, with the self, and with others. God first, and then others. And we're one of those others. Your relationship with yourself, by the way, matters. Okay, so I want you to imagine a house that a couple built. They built a beautiful house. And they love each other sincerely, and they follow the plans, and they have good materials. But slowly, something strange begins to happen. The house starts to crack, not because of storms, not because of betrayals, but because the house is being asked to do something it was never designed to do. It's being asked to generate life and to be the source of identity, the source of safety, the source of significance, of meaning, of belonging, of acceptance, of worth. Marriage begins to collapse not because people don't love enough, but because they ask love to do what God only can do. God is the one who gives us our sense of safety, meaning, worth, significance, belonging, and acceptance. God first, others second. We do need others. If you're, that's why solitary confinement is so torturous, because we do need others. But we need God first. God first. We need our nervous systems to entrain with or resonate with God's uber nervous system. We're going to talk about that a little bit coming up in this podcast. And we've talked about that in previous podcasts. So here we are. We have this negative brain bias. We have this calling. We're married, or we maybe want to get married, or we've been married. And the problems begin. The strain begins. This series has never been about fixing relationships, but it's been about restoring the right source of love. Okay, because codependence teaches us these human relationships, we cannot suck the life of God out of people. When love requires death, we don't expect. And this is the crux of it. Marriage brings us to our Friday, our death. Our Thursday and Friday, our death. We must go through a death and then to self and a resurrection. There's a lot of, this is something couples don't realize when they get married, that there's a point in every marriage where you must die for the marriage to go forward. And it's not because the marriage is wrong in most cases, it's because your source is wrong. The way you're going about it in your own strength, with your own flesh, for your own selfish ambitions, to get your own needs met, to self-protect, to demand that your needs be met, and your inability to accept your partner as your assignment of someone to love, not your person that needs to meet your needs, but your assignment of someone to love. Most divorces don't happen because people don't care. They happen the moment where self-effort, self-protection, and self-justification, self, stop working. And here's where we can come. Here's our doorway. Here's our ticket to a new life. It's that humility to say, I can't do it. I can't do it without God. And the way I'm doing is I'm breaking. I'm part of breaking this relationship. Sometimes we quit outright. Sometimes we quiet quit. But no quitting. No quitting is what is God's will. So powerless is not a failure. It's a doorway into the power of God, surrendering our will in our lives. You're like, well, I surrendered when I was saved. No, this is deeper. This is that deeper level of surrender that Peter went through when Satan tested him and he came through and God restored him. So most couples quit at predictable moments, not random ones. Research shows that about half of divorces happen in the first 7 years of marriage, and the median length of marriage, the marriage in the U.S. is around 12 years, and yet couples wait 6 years before they seek help, right? So there's a lot of pain going on, and a lot of times by the time couples seek help, one person is already out the door in their mind, and that's too late. You need to seek help before one or both people have left in their hearts and minds. You need to seek help before you're on life support, and this is that humility. And this is why 12 steps work in marriage, because we admit we're powerless to change ourselves, our marriage, and the other person. Well, really, we do have power to change ourselves in Christ, but we admit we're powerless over people, places, and things. Step one doesn't say your spouse is the problem. It says, I'm powerless over patterns that keep repeating. And here we come into that humility. We either come into the humility that is the beginning of wisdom and change, or we come into the Gottman 24 steps of betrayal, which starts out with a turning away and slowly, gates become doors and fences become windows, and we start letting in things we shouldn't let in and keeping out things we shouldn't keep out. We start doing the comparison, and we begin to think the grass is greener at the other side, and there's a cascade into betrayal that starts with turning away rather than toward your partner. And then we move into contempt. Contempt is a heavy nail in the coffin. Once you start moving into despising and contempting your partner, you're in very dangerous ground. And so betrayal doesn't usually begin with sex, unless I guess someone's a sex addict. There's a glacial cascade, the research shows us, towards betrayal. You begin to think you're not really there for me. You begin to flood more. Conflict feels overwhelming. Repair stops working or stops happening. Love maps break down. You stop confiding in each other. Walls and windows reverse. Then it feels like there's a wall between us. And there's more, like I said, more and more turning away. And the antidote is not white knuckling it, but the antidote is turning back towards early, humbly, and getting help. So who actually makes it through? The couples that make it through are not couples that don't struggle. In fact, 69% of our gridlock problems are unsolvable. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's the couples who interrupt the drift, who humble themselves early, and who initiate repair. And it's couples that stop trying to suck the life out of their partner and demand from their partner and go to the source and realizing the flesh, trying to get my partner to change, trying to get my spouse to change in my flesh is not working. It's not about giving up on the marriage, but giving up on our fleshly ways of trying to do marriage. You remember back to creation, we have Adam. And then, so Adam was whole and Adam was unified. And out of that, he created Ish and Isha, man and woman. And so there's a possibility for this oneness, but we need to have the oneness in Christ. Two distinct expressions. All right, now let's talk about nervous system. Let's talk about attachment. And let's talk about the log in my own eye work, because the only way to be what you are called to be in a marriage is to not seek to be loved, but seek to love, not seek to have peace brought to you, but to be an agent of peace. Think about St. Francis of Assisi prayer. Lord, make me a channel of thy peace, of thy love. It is to sow, not seek to be given to, but seek to sow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, reconciliation, forgiveness. This is the gospel, that Jesus did all this for us, and so we give it to one another. Now, our partner, our spouse, causes us to have attachment panic like no other relationship in our life, usually, because it goes back to us being in a family again and having a primary attachment. So our primary attachment wounds come out. So if we are both securely attached, that's good, right? Then we can depend on and be depended on, and we have a strong trust and commitment. We're going to talk about the sound relationship house, but let me go over it now. Research shows that sound marriages have the pillars of trust and commitment. Trust is easy to lose, hard to regain when there's been a big betrayal, incidentally. So we want to work on keeping and protecting trust, keeping and protecting commitment. Do not let the words divorce come out of your mouth. Commitment and trust are the two pillars. And then we have a shared meaning, making life dreams come true, managing conflict well, turning towards fondness and admiration, love maps, and positive perspective. So we need to be turning towards building love maps, knowing our partner, helping to make their life dreams come true, turning toward instead of away, positive perspective, interpreting them in the best possible light rather than the worst, trying to understand them, going on a journey of empathy. So when you're securely attached, it's easier for you to give that and to pursue that. If you're anxious attachment or anxious preoccupied, I fear losing love, so I pursue it. So here we have an over pursuit, hypervigilance, over functioning emotional pursuit. And this idea that if I can just do more, explain more, care more, love will stay. And here we have struggles with flooding during conflict, difficulty with self-soothing, and over-repairing instead of mutual repair. With avoidant, it's I will stay safe if I am distant, if I'm distant from you. And so this style shows up as withdrawal, minimization of needs, emotional shutdown, excessive independence. And here, needing less makes me feel safer. And we want to here we struggle with turning away from bids for attention, stonewalling under stress. It's like, I'm not talking about that anymore. And difficulty sharing our inner world. And then disorganized has a little bit of both of those styles and often comes from trauma. So attachment styles are about how we want to protect ourselves innately, attachment styles doesn't mean you're bad. If you're this non-judgmental, we don't judge our attachment styles, but we do also, we don't use them as an excuse to wound others. We don't use them to excuse our behavior away. We look at our attachment-based behaviors as an area of formation and discipleship, because we are responsible for our behaviors. But we grow and heal in attachment through encounters, safe encounters with Jesus, where Jesus rewires our attachment, and also meditating on the word. So to move towards more secure attachment, and think of yourself, not your partner, because it's so easy to think about someone else as you're listening to this. If only they would change, I'll be happy. That's the lie. The lie is that their change is going to make you happy. I understand that they might be causing you pain, but we have to look at the three fingers looking back instead of pointing the one finger towards them. We have to take the log out of our own eye. And so we want to regulate before we relate. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10. Turn toward God first. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. speak from need. It's always okay to say what you need and not from angry protest. Remember, when you're anxious, it often sounds angry. Secure attachment uses clear, vulnerable communication, not protest behavior. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Practice repair. Secure couples are not conflict-free. If you have no conflict, something's wrong. Someone's avoidant in your relationship. But if we want to use conflict to build intimacy, and there are several Gottman tools, the Dreams Within Conflict and Aftermath of a Regrettable Incident, that are really helpful at getting at what are the main triggers that are triggering me under this, almost always from my past and usually from my childhood. Practice repair, build the sound relationship house and work on building your sound relationship house. So Jesus is the only perfectly secure attachment. Remember, the speed of light is consistent. There's no shadow of turning with the Lord. He is consistent. He is safe. Light is both a particle and a wave. He's embodied, and he also fills all things. So attachment theory helps me understand my nervous system, but marriage and covenant ask a deeper question. And we're going to talk about Stan Takin's research here. What happens when two nervous systems bind themselves together in marriage and couplehood? So Stan Takin's research shows that couples do not function as two separate individuals bonded. When we think about entrainment that we talked about, that systems tend to synchronize. We talked about that many podcasts ago. And so they function as a single biological system. Two nervous systems become interdependent regulators. This is actually physiological. Heart rate, cortisol levels, vagal tone, threat detection. We tend to sync with our partner if we are in training to our partner. The secret here again is syncing to the nervous system of the Lord. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Let the Lord receive the Lord's love. Be in the Spirit. Practice his presence, as Father Andrew talks about. Because the central question that the nervous system is asking in the couplehood is, am I safe with you? And this is a survival question to our attachment. We have survival panic around attachment. In physics, when two systems are coupled, they exchange energy continuously. And then if one system becomes unstable, the instability transfers. And so a marriage is a coupled system. And so marriage is not a casual thing at all. It's holy. And that's why we want to stay in the Spirit and stay in love, God's love. It helps our spouse to also regulate. When we stay in the Spirit, we help others to regulate. This is why people love therapy, because they come to a regulated therapist that's a competent protective other who's helping them regulate. And you're actually borrowing from the nervous system, my nervous system. All right. And this is true of pastoral coaching as well. All right. So the two become one flesh. This is actually relational physics. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So Takin teaches the primacy principle. Your partner must know they are first before children, work, friends, or others. This is actually not idolatry. This is marriage. This is how God wants it. God wants God first and your spouse second. And if your spouse isn't second, they are threatened. They feel threatened because it's not natural. The two became one, they reigned and ruled, and they multiplied. They didn't then become one with their kids or more attached to their kids than they were in their oneness to one another. It's relational reordering. Leaving and cleaving is not abandonment of others. It's relational reordering, and it's what we're wired for. And this is actually why betrayal feels traumatic, and the body often encodes it as PTSD, because we have nervous system shock because we lose our best friend or the person that we're primarily co-regulating with. And even in Christ, it hurts. It is traumatic. It is extremely painful. And this is why scripture equates covenant breaking as violence. Your violence has covered you like a garment, Malachi 2:16. So, you know, God understands how you feel if you've been betrayed. He has been betrayed by us over and over and over. And he, this is why when he said he was grieved that he made man, because we had hurt him so badly that his heart was hurting because we had turned away from him. Yet Christ came after us. He pursued us. And so when we receive Christ and when we focus on him, when we live for him, when we practice his presence, we have a strength, a dunamis power that we can access to stay in love and to live in love. Christ regulates us so we can co-regulate with one another. Codependence happens when one partner becomes the primary regulator. Christ dependence restores order. Christ regulates us. All right. So let's talk about enduring vulnerabilities now. Take a sip of my water here. Enduring vulnerabilities, we all have them, every single one of us. They are not character flaws. They are deep emotional sensitivities that we all bring into our adult relationships. They are wound sites embedded, encoded into our deep implicit memory, often formed early, reinforced by life, and activated under stress. And I would say reinforced by the accuser of the brethren, the enemy as well. So examples can be fear of abandonment, fear of not being enough, fear of being too much, fear of being controlled, fear of being unseen, fear of being shamed, fear of being overwhelmed, fear of being bad, the bad guy, and many others. Fear of being alone. Did I say that one? So they don't disappear when we get married. They actually get activated because here we are in this primal one-to-one relationship. And it like undoes us. It undoes us because here we are naked in front of another person back at the garden, and they can see our faults and our flaws. And we know that after the fall, the human heart changed. Fear entered, shame entered, blame entered, as we said, and the accuser entered the scene. Okay. So we have these nervous systems with all this threat detection, with this desire to hide, blame, this desire to blame. Blame is the addiction of the dysfunctional relationship. Blame. It's you, not me. You're the problem. It is the hallmark of dysfunction. It's the hallmark of a dysfunctional relationship. When you see lots of blame, lots of not receiving each other's narratives, but questioning the other person's narrative and blaming, that's dysfunction. All right, so we have the accuser. We have these enduring vulnerabilities. Tim, I'm going to give you, it's coming up here in a minute. I'm going to give you a sticky note intervention that Pastor Tim and I came up with. 69% of conflicts are perpetual. They'll never be resolved. They're based on enduring vulnerabilities. It's going to come up over and over and over again. You think you're arguing about ketchup, but it's not. Most of the time, what you're really arguing with and triggering over and reacting to and defending over and criticizing about are your fears and your shame that came into your life before this relationship ever started. This is like maybe if you interrupt or you keep controlling the narrative, it's because you're so afraid that your needs aren't going to be met or that you're going to be defined as too much or the bad one or that's the reason why you shrink away. These happen over and over and over. So intimacy doesn't come from agreement, believe it or not. Intimacy doesn't come from logic. Intimacy doesn't come from fixing these problems. But intimacy comes from being known at the wound site, holding the wound site. A secure relationship says, when you are hurting, I will not weaponize it. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. Okay, so here's what I call sticky note therapy. Pastor Tim and I created this. It's a real effective tool for couples. We use it in our pastoral coaching. So name, what are your enduring vulnerabilities? Have a conversation with your partner on what your enduring vulnerabilities are. What is it for you? For me, it's a fear of abandonment and fear that I'm the bad one to blame. And for Pastor Tim, it's fear that he's going to be alone and fear that he won't be respected. Those are the main ones. We have other smaller triggers as well. And so what you want to do is put on your mirror his enduring vulnerabilities, her enduring vulnerabilities, and his greatest needs and her greatest needs. So my greatest need would be to feel belonging and to be told I belong and to be told it's not my fault when it's not my fault, right? Or that you make sense. And Tim's greatest need is to be felt, feel that he's not alone, and to for respect. And so with Tim, like when I want to say, oh, I love you so much, I try to remember to say things like, I respect you, I respect the man you are, because that's his love language. Okay, and you put it up in the mirror because you want to remember this, because it's actually what you're arguing over time and time again. Christ doesn't shame us in our vulnerabilities. Remember, a bruised reed he will not break. When our partner shares this with us, we need to treat it as pearl, as gold. And Christ enters into those points of wounds. And this is why we do the self-parenting with Jesus. Go to drbarbaraministries.org/self-parenting for that self-parent, for that tool. All right. So let's go back to hitting a bottom and handling contrition well. So how do we heal? The word contrite in scripture doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean broken beyond repair. It means crushed open, softened, yielded, undone. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the contrite in spirit. The more prideful we are in our marriage and say, you know, I'm not going to get help, I'm not going to change, it's you, not me, that pride will bring you to a poor end. The scripture talks about in Isaiah 30, you'll be alone like a flagstaff on a hill. I mean, the more you resist, the more this is going to persist. But if you can soften and say, God, I can't, I'm failing. The way I'm trying to do it doesn't work. He dwells with the contrite. He dwells in a high and lofty place and often with the contrite. And marriage requires this. It just does. If you're in the honeymoon phase still, I'm so glad, but still listen to the whole podcast because you'll need this later. In fact, marriage, when you have kids, marriage satisfaction goes way down until your kids actually leave the house. So marriage is not just emotional, it is spiritual. It's more spiritual than anything else. And it requires the Lord, because we can't plug one house into another house and try to suck electricity out of the houses. There'll be no power. We have to plug in to God. So think about Job. He lost everything. He humbled himself and God restored him. Nebuchadnezzar, Peter, Paul, this pattern, Jonah, it's all through the Bible, of humbling ourselves to that place of contrition and then having an epic comeback. The way to have your dreams fulfilled is to die to yourself. The way to life is death. We live in an opposite kingdom. And so what does this mean? Well, contrition, first of all, the scripture talks about it's the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. Revival, Isaiah 57:15, restoration, Luke 14:11, transformation, Romans 12:2, and your epic comeback is based upon your humility. Your marriage does not need more willpower. Mm-hmm. It doesn't need more willpower. It needs more surrender. When one person chooses humility, the spiritual atmosphere shifts. Even if your partner doesn't change immediately, the spirit does not wait for consensus to move. you will impact your spouse by your own contriteness. And they might choose to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but you will have more peace. And most likely, it'll begin to impact them. So marriages, most of the time, marriage doesn't fail because we married the wrong person. It struggles because pride hasn't finished dying yet, to be honest. Contrition is not the end of love. It's the beginning. It's the doorway. It's the first step into resurrection. Let's talk a little bit more about, again, about the brain. I want to really be clear about this negative brain bias, but also talk about what's possible with our brain. So what the fall did to the brain is it caused a shame. We see shame first, then fear, hiding, blame, threat detection. We start being self-protective. So our brain changed, our neurology changed. And then we've talked about the negative brain bias, where science confirms what happened to our brain and that this is the mind of the flesh. But neurotheology talks about how we can develop the mind of Christ, and that, first of all, 1 Corinthians 2 says we have the mind of Christ. And Andrew Nirberg, a neurotheologian, talks about as we meditate on God, our brain changes. As we spend time in prayer, regular time in prayer and meditation, literally we are transformed in God's presence just by thinking about God. So you need to use your silence. You need to get into your silence, stillness, your simplicity, your spiritual disciplines, meditate on the word, prayer, contemplative prayer. Yeah, so I was going to talk about Stephen Porges' work here, but I think we're going to move on. We need to, you can hear about his work in other podcasts, but we need to renew our mind. We need to let our mind regulate with the mind of Christ, and we need to not let every bird that flies over our head build a nest. Do not let your mind turn away from your spouse. Do not let your mind turn even more so toward a person who's not your spouse. Birds are going to fly over your head. You're going to have all kinds of weird thoughts. You are ridiculously responsible, 100% responsible for the thoughts you allow to remain in your mind. If a pretty girl walks by, you're going to be tempted to look, but the second look is sin. Okay? First look, I get it. Second look is sin. We don't want to, we are responsible for our mind. And we have the power of Christ. So the fall wired us for fear and shame, but Christ rewires us for love. And we have, scripture says, the mind of Christ. And it would be good for you to say that over and over. I have the mind of Christ. So through Christ, he says, so he came to restore order. He says, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one. So the order is we are one with the Father. From that place, we are one with one another. So the only way for the body of Christ to show the oneness that the world needs to see is to be one with his Spirit. And this way we have decreased threat and we have increased oneness. And what this means for marriage, for the Ish and the Isha, is that we are both flowing in, through, for, because, within one source, which is the Spirit of God. And remember, if you're single, this is a high calling. Singles are called to a deep, full relational life with the Lord and with your friend, family, friendships, career, friendships, community, service, intimacy, always with God at the source. Okay, so we're made to be one, single or married, with God first. And within that, we can have oneness with our spouse, and also with the body of Christ. Let's go over a few scriptures about love and what is love. So first of all, love is the nature of God, and everything God builds rests upon that love. So let's look at some of the words for love in scripture. We're not going to take a lot of time for this, but I do want to go over it. So In scripture, love is not something God sprinkles on top of creation. Love is the ground from which creation comes. So love is all around us, within us. We're made out of love. The question is, who are we going to choose to serve, self or the Lord? It's always the same choice. Who will you serve, yourself, your selfish ambition, or the Lord? Will you surrender? This is our cost. This is our cross to bear. Okay, so love is the ground from which creation comes. Paul says, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So you can have commitment without love, and then it becomes duty. You can have passion without love, it becomes consumption. You can have attachment without love, and it becomes codependence. All right, Hebrew words for love, pardon my pronunciation, ahava, committed covenant love. Ahava is active, committed, chosen. Ahava means I chose you, I stay, I give myself. And so we need to have ahava love in marriage. Marriage without ahava becomes transactional. Chesed, steadfast mercy love. Chesed is the love that shows up when someone doesn't deserve it. It's loyal love. It's mercy love. It's love that binds itself to another's good. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And so without chesed, marriage becomes fragile. Dod is desire, romantic love. It's romantic, desirous, embodied love. Let him kiss us with the kisses of my mouth, Song of Solomon 1:2. God is not embarrassed by desire, and desire without covenant becomes appetite. So we want to have desire, obviously, in our marriage, but we must have God's love as the backbone. Rachamim, compassionate womb love. Rachamim comes from the Hebrew word meaning womb, rachem. It's nurturing, it's protective, it's compassionate love. Ladies, your men need this kind of love, not without you saying, let me be like a mama to you, but they need your big, strong man needs your love, and he doesn't want to have to tell you he needs your love. This is the love that soothes the nervous system, the love that makes safety possible. And so scripture says that God's love, when scripture said God is love, it means Ahaved, Chesed, Dod, and Rachamim are perfectly integrated in him. And everything is held together in him, and he is love. So all things are held together in love. Christ's dependence restores order. We receive love vertically and then express it horizontally. That's why Jesus said, or the scripture says, we love because he first loved us. So we have to receive his love. We can't strive to try to get him to love us. That doesn't work because he already loved us with a full love. And he wants to open up our eyes. Lord, I pray for our eyes to be open to the love that you have for us. There's a scripture in Exodus 21, 5 through 7 that it talks about someone who's been a bondservant, and it's a time for him to be free, and his time of serving is over. And it talks about if the bondservant says, I love it here, I love you, I love my master, and I want to stay. They put the awl through the ear and the door. The door is where the blood was painted over for Passover, right? It represents Jesus's love. And so he says, put the awl through my ear. And this is where someone could leave, but they choose belonging. Where nothing is owed, but they're saying, I want to stay. I love it here. I want to serve. And this is a picture of Christ. He was not compelled. He was not trapped. He was not forced. He chose. He chose to put the awl through his ear to stay in the master's house and do the Father's will. He chose you with this love. He said, I love my bride, and I want this bride. She's a mess, but I want her. This is about real love, and this is the source of love that keeps us Christ dependent. Remember, we don't want to be like a house trying to get power from another house, but we want both houses plugged in. It's like a duplex plugged in to the master. With codependence, everything goes dark. The light goes out. The power goes out. It's based on shame, resentment, fear, not enough, scarcity. But we weren't designed for that. The word dunamis is the Greek word for power in the New Testament, and this is an explosive, enabling divine power. Jesus said, stay here until you are clothed with power from on high, Luke 24:29. Scripture tells us, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants to empower you, fill you with the Spirit. Pray, God, fill you with the Spirit. The Holy of Holies is open. You've got to go in to the deepest places with God. The pure in heart shall see God. We have access to God's power, God's anointing, God's ability, God's dunamis, the Holy of Holies. And this is what marriage requires. This is what marriage requires. Marriage doesn't work unless God is building it, at least not well. Unless the labor's labor in vain, unless the Lord builds the house. Just a few statistics before we end related to the sound relationship house that we went over before. Regarding trust and commitment, couples who report high trust are 3 to 4 times more likely to remain together long term. Trust is built through small, repeated, turning toward moments, not grand gestures like Tim, my precious husband, made coffee for me this morning. By the time negative interactions are deeply entrenched, by 6 years is usually when couples get help. So we need to get help earlier. We need to be faithful in little, then we'll be faithful in much. And trust is built in the ordinary. Then regarding love maps, couples with strong love maps show greater resilience under stress. They know each other's. They know each other's preferences. They know each other's likes and dislikes. By the way, you can get the Gottman app on your phone for free. Just go to Gottman Card Deck in the App Store and download it for free. And you can have some ideas of questions to ask on date nights and things like that to build your love maps and to build other pieces of your sound relationship house. Sharing fondness and admiration. Stable marriages maintain an average of 5-to-1 ratio of positive to negative interactions, whereas unstable marriages, it's 0.8-to-1. So it's almost equal negative to positive. All right. The scripture says, let her breast satisfy you at all times. We turn towards positive affect and emotion is a shock absorber for relational stress. Turning toward instead of away, couples who stay married successfully turn toward bids for connection 86% of the time. Give your partner eye contact. Do that 20-second hold a day, hug a day. Have rituals of greeting, hellos, and goodbyes, rituals of dinner together, rituals you do in the morning. Tim and I read scripture through in the morning and pray together, and we greet each other and hug morning and night. And we have rituals that we do every night, every morning that are rituals of connection. Positive perspective, turning toward during conflict predicts long-term happiness in marriage. And humor and empathy are shown to be psychologically soothing to partners. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Managing conflict. 69% of marital conflict is perpetual. It won't be resolved. In your anger, do not sin. Learn how to go on a journey of understanding each other's triggers rather than trying to solve the perpetual problems. Make life dreams come true. And create shared meaning, shared rituals, values, spiritual practices, okay? So marriage is not meant to be a closed system as far as physics. Scripture says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let me tell you real quickly that research shows there are 3 types of happy couples, conflict-avoiding couples, then there's volatile couples. So these are still couples with 5-to-1 ratios, and these are still couples with skills, but the volatile couples are louder, the conflict avoiding are quieter, You can learn more about this from the Gottman research that's online. And the validating couples, I love you, I love you, I love you too, I love you too. And then there are two types of unhappy couples, and those are the hostile couples and the hostile detached couples. And that hostile detached can come later on, right before the demise. So we want to watch for the four horsemen, contempt, stonewalling, defensiveness, and criticism. And we want to use the antidotes for those. We want to use self-soothing. We want to use gentle startup. We want to use, we want to practice the principles of the sound relationship house. So different couples regulate differently, and different couples have different patterns that are problematic. But working with the Gottman principles can be super, super helpful. I don't really have time to go through all the scriptures I have for all the tools. So I'm going to let you find your own scriptures, but here are the tools. So don't forget, I gave you sticky note therapy on the mirror, so you can do that. And then I also want you to, these are the things the masters do, the people who stay married long time and are happy. This is based on research. So much research has been done. So remember, the masters have a 5-to-1 ratio during conflict. They are making sure that there's at least 5-to-1 positive to negative interactions. All right. And then they remember that there are gridlock problems that'll never be solved, but they go on a journey of understanding and empathy to understand the other person's perspective. They use gentle startups. A harsh startup predicts how the conversation will go 96% of the time. If you start up like, you never, you always, or with a harsh tone, 96% of the time, the conversation is going to go badly. Repairs, the masters know repairs are a secret weapon. They repair early and often to de-escalate, soften, and connect. Like they or smile, or they say, I'm sorry, or they give a wink, or they they say a little joke that they know won't be a jab. They don't use criticism, contempt, and defensiveness and stonewalling. They build up rather than tear down. They have a culture of honor. They turn towards and they self-regulate. They start up gently. They accept influence. They make and receive repair attempts. They keep negativity from flooding the room. They build friendship daily. They use bids for attention or for connection wisely. Okay, dear friend. I think we're going to end here. I want to share a personal story. I know this podcast is long today, but I want to share a personal story, and then I want to pray for you. So love must be purified by fire. And I remember with my first husband, my kid's dad, who I honor and I bless, but his attachment style, in my opinion, is probably avoidant. Mine was anxious, maybe even disorganized the first part of our marriage. And we were in some pretty unhealthy patterns. And by the time we realized it and he realized it, it was too late and he was already gone and he wasn't really, really willing to work on it. And we had been in ministry together. And so I really couldn't do anything but just try to work on it myself. I went to counseling. I tried to do 12-step work. I tried to just kind of tell him I'm willing to work on it. And just kind of did that for a couple years until he decided to leave. And there's nothing I could really do about that. And that's unfortunate, but, you know, I bless him, and he actually lives right down the street, and he's been a pretty good dad to my kids, and he's kind of come back around in some ways, so I'm glad for that. But with my marriage with Tim, when we got married, there was codependency issues there that I didn't recognize, he probably didn't recognize, And God took us through a time where he allowed different pressures, different trials to bring out these issues. And we walked through, we did get into some blaming, but we walked through looking at the finger being pointed back. And we did deep, deep work, inventorying our own character defects, coming to that bottom of I'm powerless, and really looking at our sides of the street and doing that profoundly, deeply with another Christian couple. And it was so powerful. And we are in, like, we're in an epic comeback. This season has definitely changed, and we've changed as well. And it's wonderful and refreshing and beautiful. And I've never really been through a season with the Lord like we went through, where there was a pressing that went on for years, and God touched us in every area. I think about Jesus was touched in the areas he was tempted. There was a provision, power, and purpose, and purpose and identity. And boy, every area was touched for us. And yet God used it and worked in us to, and it continues to deliver us from trying to do marriage with some flesh patterns that we didn't even realize were there. And so I want to actually normalize this, this kind of love must be purified by fire, and marriage must be purified by fire. This is actually quite normal. I grew up in a difficult household. Tim grew up in a very loving household, but we all have enduring vulnerabilities, and we all have patterns that are unhealthy because of our fallen nature. And we have a real enemy, and we have a negative brain bias. So go through. He is with you. Go through the waters. Go through. He says, the waters won't overtake you. Isaiah 43, and the fire will not burn you. You will come out and you will not smell like smoke. Go through, pass through. Let the Lord do this work. Okay, so I offer coaching. I love doing Christian pastoral marriage coaching. If you are interested, you can go to drbarberministries.org and hit coaching in the top bar. I also do pastoral coaching for individuals as well. So you are welcome to email me that about that as well, Dr. Barbara at Dr. Barbara Ministries. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for each person to be that sound relationship house with you, that we would trust you and have commitment toward you, that we would work to understand your goals, your dreams, that we would positively turn toward you, God, that we would handle our conflict with your word, with faithfulness, God, that we would demonstrate fondness and admiration towards you, that we would receive your fondness and admiration towards us, your commitment and trust towards us, your love towards us. Father, and let us be a vessel, a house built of your love in our relationships, in our marriages, God. Heal us. God, this Valentine's Day, help us to be healthy, to be Christ-dependent and not codependent in our marriages. God, for those of us that have been divorced, have become what I call divorce widows, God, minister so deeply. Help us to forgive ourselves and the other party, God. Bless, heal, and conform us to your image from glory to glory. You are the journey. You are the one. Now, for those of you that have a lot of trauma, if you're a woman, get the Heart Journey book and journal by Dr. Barbara Lowe, and we will be writing that for men and women soon. Pastor Tim and I will be working on that. And I will be having a podcast soon on forgiveness, but if you're struggling with resentment towards your partner or towards anyone, you can listen to the podcast I've done with Dr. Everett Worthington, but I will be teaching on forgiveness soon. I have a few more podcasts to do in the series, and then forgiveness is one of them. And it's going to be profoundly healing, that podcast, because we're also going to talk about self-forgiveness. All right. I love you. Keep coming back. This was a long podcast. Thank you for being with me. Happy Valentine's Day. I'll see you in the usual places.